Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. I wanted to take the opportunity on the program today to look at a couple of articles that just have caught my attention over the last couple of weeks. A lot of times I get a chance to post these and give a little bit of a brief commentary on these articles. But other times, they sit in just a holding box there where I saved them at, and then I just come back and visit them afterwards. Well, that's the case here today, especially with the first one that I wanted to look at. This first one was actually in World Magazine, and it was written by Jamie Dean, and it was written a couple of weeks ago. So probably now we're looking at almost 3 weeks ago now. But January 19th is when it came out. And the title of the article is All the Lonely People. And in the article, let me give you the subtitle, and it kind of explains it for you with that. It says, as the British government creates a ministry of loneliness, opportunities abound for faithful churches to respond to people's deepest needs. So that was the news item, that the British government has created something called the Ministry of Loneliness. And then, of course, Jamie's slant on this is that the church, hearing this, should see this as an opportunity. Well, I want to read through this and then make a couple of comments about it. I think, just to give you a heads up, that I think Jamie's comments are good and interesting, but I think there's one missing element here that I would add, and I'll add that as we talk through this a little bit as we read through the article. It says this, not a very long article, but it says, as the U.S. government hurdles towards a possible government shutdown over disagreements about immigration and fiscal spending. Now, again, I said this is 3 weeks old, although that particular line may come in, may be apropos here in the future, in the very near future as well. But anyways, it was 3 weeks ago. She then says the British government announced this week that it would attack another perplexing problem, loneliness. A 2017 study found that more than 9 million people in Britain reported they often or always feel lonely. That's nearly 15% of the population of the United Kingdom, and it's more than the entire population of London. Prime Minister Theresa May's response, she said she appointed a Minister of Loneliness. The prime minister said the appointee would lead a government coalition to study loneliness and suggest strategies to combat it. Now, I'm going to force myself to stop here just for a second. It just is odd that, you know, that we rely upon the government for so many different things, right? I mean, when they were talking about the government shutdown, since she tied this article to that in the very beginning, I kept thinking throughout the looming shutdown that was taking place, and I think it lasted all of a day and a half or something, right? I just kept thinking that I think the government, at least for me, I think the government could go ahead and shut down for a year, and I probably wouldn't notice, except for the news and their constant coverage of how bad this was that the government was shutting down. I think that, you know, one of the things, the lessons that I draw from all of this hubbub that takes place when the government is about to shut down is, I say, man, people have become way too dependent upon the government, right? Now, remember, they're shutting down non-essential positions in the government when the government shuts down, right? So I think, you know, one of the things is we should think about, if it's non-essential, maybe we don't need it, you know, and if we don't need it, maybe we should stop funding it and so forth, right? So how would you like to be in a position where that's determined to be non-essential? And so, you know, we're keeping your position open, but we really don't need it to be open. So I think that there's a number of issues there that we should think about. But number one being that we need to make ourselves a lot less dependent upon the government to live our daily lives, right? We should just take a little bit more responsibility for ourselves and not be so dependent that somebody else has got to come rescue us out of every single issue that we face in this life. You remember, it was Ronald Reagan that said that the scariest words that he had ever heard was, "We're with the government and we're here to help you." You know, the government typically is not very good at these types of personal things that people go through, i.e., in this case, the idea of loneliness. So here we see the government, you know, they find out people are lonely. Actually, you know, that number there I thought was kind of low. I would think that just about everybody at some point in their life has some sort of feeling of loneliness, you know, at some time. I think part of the problem, too, is that people are racing in and trying to alleviate loneliness or just being alone with, like it's a plague or something, right? I just noticed today that every waking moment seems to, that it has to be filled with something, you know? You can't even go on an elevator, right, without it just, you got a couple of minutes of just peace and quiet. They say, oh, we can't have that. So we now do elevator music because you can't just be left to yourself to just think to yourself while you're in that little quiet space, right? So we've got to fill it. Now we've got, you know, people go on a jog. So, you know, you think, okay, well, I'm going to have some alone time while I'm on a jog. And so what do? The first thing they do on their way out of the driveway is shove those earbuds in there because, you know, we can't just be alone during that time and spend ourselves in our thoughts and just commune with God, if it being a believer, and, you know, just reflect upon things, resolve upon other things. Those are important times to have. The hymn writer says this. He says, "Take time to be holy." That's the title of his song. Take time to be holy, right? Well, here's the problem. Nobody seems to be taking much time to do it. In fact, when you finally get a little bit of peace and quiet to be able to maybe put this into practice, everybody seems to be wanting to rush in and fill that time up real quickly with a whole bunch of clutter and a bunch of noise so that you can't properly take time for what the Puritans used to call piety, you know, to develop and cultivate piety in your life. You know, the God sets his love upon us, and then the first response is to be that we love God, and then we love others out of that relationship. Well, that second one there takes cultivation. You know, that we have to cultivate our love for God in prayer, in Bible reading, in meditation, quiet meditation on the things of God and so forth. These are all vitally important aspects of our relationship with God and then ultimately our relationship with others, because it's out of that communion, God speaking with us via his word, leading us via his spirit and his word and so forth, and then us in return speaking back to God in prayer and then communing with him and his word, meditating upon it and fellowshipping with the Father and so forth. So right away, I just can't help when I read this that the government rushing in in order to deal with this issue, I don't have a whole lot of hope that this is really going to help and may actually in many ways hinder. There is a helping that hurts. Don't forget that. Is this really the role of the federal government to be in charge with a minister of loneliness that's going to go out and pat people on the back or, you know, try to create bingo programs or something to help people? I'm not so sure that this is the best. I think we can do better than this. And she talks about this in the article. There is one way to do better. Goes on in the article to say this. The prime minister said the appointee would lead a government coalition to study loneliness and suggest strategies to combat it. While the numbers aren't terribly surprising, some of the specifics are heartbreaking. Government research found that 200,000 older people in Britain had not had a conversation with a friend or a relative in a month. There's something deeply tragic about these statistics and something deeply sad in looking to the government as first responders. Amen. Especially when there's already an obvious ministry of loneliness, the Christian Church. Well, that's certainly true. And when we're talking about London, and we're in the UK as a whole, but the amount of people that actually attend church in London, and if we were to make it a Bible-believing church, the number would be a whole lot less. But the amount of people that attend it are in the single digits. I mean, it's extremely low, the number of people that have profess a relationship with Jesus Christ and then actually attend a church on a regular basis. So, the church is certainly a solution to this. There's no doubt about it. But bringing the people into community and so forth, that's true. There's no doubt about that. But in that particular setting, the bigger problem is they have is that nobody is actually going to church, or very few people are actually going to church. So she's got a pull quote here. It says, indeed, the church is an institution best equipped to enter into the lives of the lonely and care for the needs that extend to both body and soul. Sadly, many Brits and other Europeans have abandoned the church in droves in recent decades. Nearly half of the people in the United Kingdom said they had no religion, according to a survey by the National Center for Social Research. Among those ages 18 through 25, the number was 71% no religion. The survey found 15% of the British population identified as Anglican, a drop of 50% over the last two decades. The Church of England reported in 2016 that only 1.4% of the population of England now attends services on a Sunday morning. It's important to note that a church's faithfulness to the Scriptures is key to its ability to offer faithful Christian ministry, and the Church of England has weakened mightily in this area. For example, the church has been taking steps towards affirming same-sex marriage, a debate set to continue this year. When it comes to evangelicals, Operation World estimates evangelicals comprise 2.5% of the population in Europe. That's 2.5%. I remember seeing an article or a missionary talking about how Europe had become the flyover zone for missionaries, where they were flying over Europe on their way to other destinations, and they were wondering down, looking up as the planes were flying over, taking missionaries elsewhere. They were wondering, why are they not stopping here? You know, that these countries in Europe, 2.5% of evangelicals in those countries. So it's just not what it once was. throughout like the Reformation period or shortly afterwards and so forth. The makeup there is completely changed of the people that are in those areas. So she goes on to say, though as World Senior Editor Mindy Bells reported last year, immigrant populations are bringing new life to Protestant churches. Okay, I'm going to let that go. The bad news of loneliness and languishing among many of the in Britain brings a great opportunity for Christian churches. What group is better suited to find ways to enter into the dying life of a heavenly secularized culture? Amen. The same is true in the United States. Though more Americans may attend church on Sunday, cultural decay is a saddening reality here as well. And it shows up in our own frightening statistics. Suicide rate in America has reached its highest level in 30 years. Meanwhile, the number of suicidal teenagers hospitalized has doubled in the last decade. It seems like a terrible irony that the most connected society in human history were also perhaps among the loneliest at the same time. So she points out that interesting point there. I want to say something about that in just a second. Let me just read the next paragraph before. Well, let me say it now, because she's going to probably introduce a different subject here. So let me just say that I'm not one for this. I'm seeing a lot of articles along this line that even though we're, you know, really connected, that there's a lot of lonely people as a result. And I think that there's a little bit of something wrong with that, drawing that conclusion from that. And what I mean by that is I'm not one for saying that we need to go back or to go, you know, into the dark ages or you know, become Amish or something, you know, and, you know, disregard all the technology that we have. Again, the technology can be used for either good or evil. The technology itself, of course, is amoral. I'm speaking in a radio microphone that we're getting downloads in 70 different countries every month on the radio program and so forth. You know, so the technology isn't evil. It's what's done with the technology, right? So I think in this area of loneliness or about whether or not technology is a help or a hurt to our lives, or in this case, especially to our relationships, I would say that, you know, the technology has been a godsend in many ways. I look up all kinds of things. Well, in sermon preparation, right? And preparing for sermons and so forth. The available helps that are out there on the web to define Greek terms or Hebrew terms or to, you know, read a commentary that may be out of print now, but I want to read something that somebody said on something, or I remember a statement that was made by somebody else and trying to look that up to weave that into a point I want to make in the sermon. It's been tremendous help on being able to do that. Medical information. We currently have a couple of issues with livestock going on right now, and so we've been looking up, you know, getting help from bulletin boards and other sheep breeders and so forth that can help with, you know, what does this appear to be to you and how did you solve this problem and which antibiotic would work best? And, you know, you got all of these types. Been huge in helping out in those particular ways. Even in relationships, there's a lot of people now that are keeping up with friends and family members and loved ones and the church via email, via Facebook, via, you know, different types of social media outlets that are out there. So it's been a tremendous help. We just had a weather event here on the Lord's Day, the last Lord's Day, and we ended up having to cancel our morning worship service because we were getting freezing rain, and our church is in the country, so it's a lot of back roads that don't get a lot of travel on them. They're not main roads to get to it. And so you know, they don't tend to thaw out as quickly as a main drag would, you know. So we decided, you know, we needed to cancel the service. The one way that we were able to not only contact people and then see who we had actually contacted and who got the message was via Facebook. So it was a tremendous relational thing in that aspect. So I just say I don't buy into the, you know, the whole tenor of it that seems to say that, you know, the technology is making everybody not have relationships. I think it can, but it doesn't have to. You can use it in a way that could actually be a help to relationships rather than a hurt to it. She goes on to say, the reality brings to mind a quote from The Social Network, a film about the creation of Facebook. Justin Timberlake, playing Facebook co-founder Sean Parker, gleefully predicts, we're living on farms when we've lived on farms, then we lived in cities, and now we're going to live on the internet. It was a nearly prophetic prediction with sad consequences. While social media has been used for much good, it has also consigned many people to living their lives online, even when they're in public. When I visited the Lincoln Memorial recently, crowds were lined up to take selfies with Lincoln towering statue. One man stood off to the side reading the Gettysburg Address. Now, Sean Parker is among a handful of Silicon Valley voices worried about social media and the way that is breaking down our social interactions and perhaps our brains. One disturbing stat among many, last year YouTube celebrated that people around the world were watching a billion hours of the site's content every day. For Christians, the opportunity is ripe. Look for ways to reach the isolated and also to be ready to receive them as they show up on Sunday. And be aware that they're showing up among your own members. It can be as simple as hospitality. Do visitors get an invitation to lunch at someone's house after church? Do any of the nursing homes near you, your congregation, get attention from your members? How often do you simply talk to your neighbors? Rosaria Butterfield, another author and speaker who has shared her story of repenting from unbelief and a life of homosexuality, told the Gospel Coalition that Christian hospitality is an important part of her conversion and her conversion. I'm sorry. I fell in love with Jesus and his church because of the way Christians could stand, weep, walk, and be gracious with me. It makes sense, and it hearkens to the principle of the New Testament book of James. Pure and undefiled religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. It's not just about writing a check or volunteering once a quarter. The command is much more thoroughgoing. Visit lonely people. Visiting requires physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual energy, and it demands consistent involvement in the lives of others. It's not easy, and it's usually unseen by outsiders, but it's a reflection of the Messiah who visited the lonely and sinful world to sacrifice himself for a family that would last forever. So I think, you know, in the long run, her article is very good, and it points to the church, and I think that it's wonderful, the things that she points out. I think about the verse in the Old Testament that says, God has set the solitary in families. And that's certainly true. You know, people come to church and they become members of the body of Christ. We spoke about it yesterday. The covenant community of the people of God and community one with the other and so forth. It's unique upon the face of the earth. And the scripture talks about that there's a brother who sticketh closer than a friend, right? And some of your friends in the Lord Jesus Christ end up being closer than even some family members oftentimes, because they share a deeper connection than just the blood or the particular place that you were born. Something goes much more deeper and much more durable than our fleeting life here. So the one piece, though, that I would add is, and she kind of alludes a little bit to this, where she says in the end that it's going to take constant involvement in the lives of others. I would just say this. I would say that that God created Adam in the garden himself, first of all, and then he pronounced the first malediction. A malediction is the opposite of a benediction. A benediction is a pronouncement of something good. The first malediction that we hear in the scripture is that God says it is not good that man should be alone. So right from the very beginning, loneliness was an issue that the Lord took issue with, and he corrected it in then making a helpmate for Adam. Now, if we just take that, we would say then the way to correct loneliness is everybody needs to be married. And then we would say that there isn't a really good solution for people then who are single. But I think we're missing a point there. Don't forget that God specifically created them this way. You know, he created Adam first and then made that statement about him not being lonely, right? When God was at that point of creation, the creation, it wasn't a qualitative statement, but a quantitative statement. You know, in other words, the Lord was still in the midst of creating, and that when he said that it was not good, it wasn't that it was evil, that it was wrong, he just wasn't done in what he was doing. But the fact that there was the divine pause there at that point, I think, should teach us a lesson. The lesson is that we are created to have a relationship, and ultimately that the only one that can satisfy us in that desire for relationship is God himself. God himself. That's why we read in the Old Testament scripture things like, my maker is my husband in the text, right? So marriage is good in that it is more of a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, right? Remember, that's the way it's worded in the scripture. I show you a mystery. That the mystery is that intimate relationship that is there. But in marriage, it's just a momentary marriage, right? When we get to heaven, there are nobody given in marriage. We won't continue in that same relationship. Why? Because we will enter into the fullness of the ultimate relationship that we are to have with God himself. I think that was pictured there in the beginning with Adam. When he created him and then paused at that moment, he's talking about there is a deep-seated created element in man where he is created for the deepest and most intimate of relationships. That deepest, most intimate relationship is not marriage, not the marriage here. It's the marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? It's being married to God himself through the person and work of Christ as the bride of Christ. That's what we're ultimately longing for. And we need to point people to that because guess what? You're not going to be able to be there with them the whole time. You're going to be able to be with them a little bit of that time, but there's too many people, you know, all the lonely people out there. You're not going to be able to invest the time. You're not going to be able to be with them 24/7. They're going to lay on their beds at nighttime alone, and that loneliness is still going to be there. There's only one being that can be there with them the entire time, and that's God himself. And so you've got to point them, yes, the church should help, but you've got to point them beyond the church to the Lord himself as being the real fulfillment of their loneliness in their life. I hope that makes sense. It's a little bit difficult to articulate it, but let me just say that's what the whole intent of the gospel was for. This is what Christ came for. He came so that we could have fellowship with the Father, so that we could be brought via the person and work of Christ into the nearest and dearest relationship that a human being can possibly ever experience. And he did that for all of eternity.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.